Lord, help me believe in all I can do and all that I am. Show me the stairway that I have to climb. Teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. Lord, give me the strength to do every day what I have to. Well, yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So, Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. Lord, you remember when you walked among men. Well, Jesus, you know, as you're looking below, it's worse now than then. There's pushing and shoving, they're crowding my mind. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. Un día a la vez, mi Cristo, es lo que pido de ti. Ayúdame hoy, yo quiero vivir un día a la vez. Ayer ya pasó, mi Cristo, y mañana quizás no vendrá. Ayúdame hoy, yo quiero vivir un día a la vez. Ayúdame hoy, yo quiero.
Get our hearts into the mode of worship this morning. Our sermons on money. The Adventist Church, it just doesn't do that. You know, we figure you're intelligent enough to be obedient enough to give your tithes and your offering. And so, but today I do want to speak a little bit about money. And the Bible is full of topics on money. It's one of the second most popular topic in the Bible. It talks about money. So we're going to speak a little bit about money today. Last Sabbath, we talked about stewardship. And if you could remember, we talked about how much God loves us. And he demonstrated that through the topic of Hosea. When Hosea went out and married that prostitute, Gomer. And God put that in the Bible to show us how far he's able to go with us. How far, doesn't matter where we've gone and what we've been into, he will reach out and pull us back into himself. And he demonstrated that through Hosea. He told Hosea to go out and marry this prostitute because Israel have failed me. Israel, my church has left me. And I'm calling them back to me. So I want to, Hosea, I want to show you what I'm talking about when I say I love the church. So we know the story. Hosea went out and married that woman, and she had gone through certain things, and he called her back. He brought her back to him. And it shows us how much God cares for us. And we need to respond to that love he has for us. And how do we respond? The best way we can respond is our giving. Giving. Got real quiet on me right then. Giving. Let's look at Matthew and let's look at what God says about giving. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25. And the Bible reads, "Therefore I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" In other words, you're not going to grow anymore by worrying. In fact, you might shrink. Verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" Verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of that word. The topic this morning is a call of commitment. Part two, and we're just going to talk about the topic of money. Since money is such a sensitive topic, our emotions and our feelings are tied to our checkbooks, and you know that's true. There's some distortions about money that I want to clear up first, and there's a lot of people that feel that money is a sign of God's blessings, and hence poverty is a sign of God's displeasure. And this has even turned into a religion of personal peace and prosperity. In other words, they say, love Jesus and get rich. A lot of churches are saturated with these gimmicks for blessedness. All these mathematical formulas that God will bless you sevenfold if you do this and sevenfold if you do that. But these distortions, of course, rest upon a piece of important biblical teaching, namely the great generosity of God. But it is a distortion because it turns one aspect of the Bible's teaching on money into a whole message. And this is a distortion. The distortion fails to hear money's dark side. And the Bible talks about two sides of money. There's a dark side to money, and then there's a light side to money. And even the disciples struggle with this distortion. And remember how they were so astonished when Jesus declared that a camel could slip through the eye of a needle more easily than the wealthy man could enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed. And it was primarily due to their belief that the wealth of the rich young ruler was a sign of God's special favor upon him. No wonder they exclaimed, "Well, who can be saved, Jesus?" Matthew 19, 25. Or think about Job's comforters, their firm conviction that he must have sinned stemmed from the obvious fact of his economic misfortune. And Jesus opposed this false and destructive doctrine. He showed instead that in the economy of God, the poor, the bruised, the broken were special objects of his blessings and concern. Jesus was more concerned about those who didn't have. And he made it quite clear that wealth itself was no assurance of God's blessings. Here, how much money you have. Another distortion about money we find the distortion of discussions of stewardship. And a lot of us view money as being just neutral or depersonalized. It's merely a medium of exchange. It's just a medium of exchange. As we say, God has given us money to use, to administer, to put into service, goes the teaching. And so the emphasis is always placed upon the best use, the proper stewardship, and the resources God has entrusted to us. But all this talk about stewardship, this distortion about money, fails to see that money is not just something neutral. Money is a power. I know you may not want to admit it, but money is a power. If someone walked up to you and gave you $1 million, you would feel quite different about yourself. I don't know if you would be at Southside today. Money is power. We may as well admit it. And very often, this power is demonic. It's demonic in character. So we can't think of money as being this impersonal, neutral type of thing. But it is very, very powerful. When we begin to take seriously the biblical perspective that money is animated and energized by powers, principalities, and powers, those in the big houses who are controlling the economy in Wall Street, sometimes the devil gets involved in their minds and they misuse and misappropriate and abuse money. Money is filled with moral consequences. The Bible talks about money, and it also talks about us as believers, how we should live, take the vow of simplicity in our lifestyle. You know, our lives have just gotten out of control. We've gone from stark poverty to just, I want everything, and we're never satisfied. Never satisfied. There's always got to be more. I remember growing up as a child and noticing how my grandparents were just as satisfied with the little that they had. And I look back today, and I go by the house sometimes, and I say to myself, wow, this house only has 2 bedrooms. Little kitchen, little living room, and little yard. And they lived very simple lives. No credit cards. Didn't owe anybody anything. One telephone. One little television that didn't stay on all the time. There were only 3 channels back then in Bakersfield. 3 channels. No cell phones. But their lives were very simple lives, and they were happy. They didn't want more and more. I remember my grandfather, when he bought a car, he had saved his money, went down to the car lot and paid cash for it. He didn't get it financed with 18, 19% interest. He bought it cash, but he was like that. He just saved his money. He didn't spend extra money. He was very frugal with his money, and he had a happy home. And I remember growing up, I used to hear him talk about work and how important work was. Even as a child, I didn't hear a lot about education because we didn't stress education a lot in my family. My parents were not college educated. But they worked hard. And I remember listening to my grandfather talking about work. In fact, when I was younger, I equated work with being smart. I didn't equate work with going to college and getting an education. I thought when you got a job, that meant you were smart. And that kind of makes sense today as I look at society today. As I look and see how so many young men are out of work or don't like to work, maybe work is smart. But in my little mind, I didn't conceive of a college education. So I always heard him talk about work. And if you get a job, that means you're smart. Get a paycheck coming in, you're smart. And so, but they live very simple life. And that's what God is calling us to do, is to cut back on some things. We have so much stuff. I don't even want to show you the stuff I got in my garage that just sits there. And I go out every day and look at it, and I'm wondering, what is this stuff doing here? I look at this stuff every day. Boxes and boxes and boxes of stuff. I may go in it once a year and get some Christmas decorations out, and then I put them back and stack them on those stacks again. I don't know what that stuff is. I just got rid of a storage in Huntsville of just stuff that I had for 3 or 4 years. I wasn't even using it. We have more. We are considered the wealthy of the world, church. I'm serious. Some of you need to go on a mission trip and see what the rest of the world is. See the poverty that is involved. When I was in Africa, it was so much poverty, Sister Doolin. Children running around. Just my interpreter, I was so impressed. He was so glad. When I left Togo, I took off my suit and gave him my suit. And he cried. I gave him my suit. I just meant I'm gonna leave. And I gave him my shoes too. And it just hurt my heart to see how much we have today. And how much God has blessed us. Have we gotten too much? Our theme this month is stewardship. And we talked about how stewardship focuses more on just the budget. Good to see you, Sharon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's more than just meeting the budget. Stewardship is your relationship with God. And when God has your mind and your heart, when somebody comes for an appeal, you don't have any problem giving. You need to change your heart first, and then God will allow you to be a giver. Now, we want you to give. You know, I was talking to our treasurer the other day, and we're struggling. We're struggling, church. Our tithes may show one thing, but I'm going to tell you the area that we're struggling in. I'm going to give you a little personal information about Southside. We need some help. We need some help in our local giving. And local giving is responsible for these lights that are on, all this power we're running today, this nice cool air that you feel. Somebody got to pay the PG&E bill. All of the, and Southside, I love Southside because we give. A lot of you don't see what we give, but you know, if people are in need of something, they go to Doris and we have a fund. We try to give whatever we can give. If somebody needs their rent paid, all we ask is just bring a receipt and let us know you're late on the rent. We're going to try to help you. But out of that is coming out of our church budget. That means the money, if you don't put anything into the church budget, there's no money in there to give. Is that clear? There's no money in there to pay the PG&E man, or we just had to buy a buffer. That was $1,500, $2,000. The buffer broke. Buffer, you know, you buff the floors. $2,000. Well, that money comes out of church budget. We don't have just money just sitting around for the buffer. We don't have buffer money. That money comes out of church budget. And the church budget is what you give as an offering. And I'm not talking about special projects. Some of you give and you want that money in there because you want to come on and say, that's my money. That's my project. I'm not talking about project money. So we got project money in there. You know, project money for this. This person gives it. No, I'm talking about give local budget. So look on your tithes envelope. And this is my plea this morning, is that you're convicted. You know God loves you. You say you love God. You trust God. You have faith in God. My appeal is, if you can just give 5% offering. If we had 50 people here this morning that gave 5% church offering, we'd meet our budget. Just give 5%. Let God use you to glorify him through your giving. But these are areas that we need help in. Local church budget. We're struggling in that area. God has blessed us. Last year we had a wonderful tithe. And we want you to stretch it just a little bit further. We're trying to pay some things off. We got a school bill we got to pay off. We got a conference bill we got to pay off. And these things plague pastors. Because when I leave, if I leave, the next pastor will come and he will have the same debts that I have. That's just the way it is, and it shouldn't be that way. God's church shouldn't operate that way. It's God's church. He's the owner of 1,000 cattle on a hill. You know what? So my appeal this morning, and I'm going to give you some guidelines for giving. Let me give you those guidelines first. You know, one of the best things we could do with money to help our greed and to help us not be so greedy is to give. Give. Giving is one of our chief weapons in conquering that god mammon. See, money is a small god, small g. And it competes against God. Giving scandalizes the world of commerce and competitions. Giving. First of all, we should give with glad and generous hearts. Let us give proportionately, beginning with a tithe of our income. That's 10% of your income. That's your gross amount, 10%. And check this out. Jesus, nor any of his disciples, confined giving to the tithe. They went beyond the tithe. In all their teaching, generosity and sacrifice loom large. This is true whether we are looking at the poor widow who gave her mite, or Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, who gave a parcel of land to the early church there in Acts, the 4th chapter. Give generously. Ask God to change your heart. Change your heart. Now, the tithe is a standard. We don't want to go below that standard. 10% of our gross. And proportionate giving. Proportionate giving. One decides on a standard of living and tithes 10% on that amount. Then out of every... here's one formula one guy used. Out of every $1,000 of additional income, one gives 5% more. And there's different arrangements you can do. We want to ask that you give at least 5% to our local giving. 5%, and God will bless you. Do you know the Jews still give 10%? They still give tithes. They're faithful tithe givers. Maybe that's why they own so much. God has blessed them. They've always given a faithful tithe. Second, a glad and generous heart. Let us keep in creative tension, reason giving and risk giving. There's one kind of giving that carefully evaluates the track record of organizations and individuals, and another that gives without calculation. Both kinds of giving are essential. A good percentage of our giving should be reasoned and responsible. If we're giving to organizations, many questions need to be asked. Of course, you ask questions. Check out where you're giving to. There is a danger in too much calculation, though, in our giving. That danger is the subtle tendency to call the shots. We want control. A miserly spirit becomes justified in the name of prudent and responsible giving. To overcome this soul-destroying bid for power, we need to give with lavish abandon, like the woman with the alabaster jar in Matthew 26. And in an act of uncalculated generosity, you remember what she did with that alabaster jar? She broke it and poured all of the contents on Christ's head. All this expensive perfume, she just broke it and poured it on his head. And the disciples, with their selfish selves, saw it and they thought it was an act of waste. Jesus saw it as an act of beauty. And there are times when we need to throw caution to the winds and just give. Just give. We need to risk giving to individuals. Not because they have proven that they can handle money. You don't have to prove it to me that you can handle money. Just give. Because they need it. And in doing so, we give love and trust as well. And we free ourselves from that clutching, holding spirit that spells spiritual ruin to us. Third, let's give with glad and generous hearts. Let's seek out and give to, we can give to individuals and organizations. Giving is good. God, as you go about your daily routine, listen prayerfully to people. Small groups. What is God doing in our world? As you gather with others for worship, invite those with prophetic insight to help you see the direction you are headed. Show you where you are in life. Go on a mission trip. See the other side of the world. Give without seeking power is the fourth element. Give without seeking power. We don't need to control, to manage, or to influence. Freely we have received, freely we give. And in Acts, it talks about how the early church gave. Money was used by the early church not as an instrument of control, but as an instrument of love. All the subtle tricks were gone, and when someone did attempt a financial power play, it was quickly revealed for the sin, and it was speedily dealt with, Acts the 5th chapter. We refuse to let money take advantage of us as Christians. Fifth, with glad and generous hearts, let us give ourselves as well as our money. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:5, first they gave themselves. And this is what we're talking about, giving of yourself to God. Seventh, or next, give with glad and generous hearts, let us make out caring wills. Some of us are scared of wills. Make out a will. Our conference has people that will help you make out a will. That's just good money management. Making out a will. And you can draw it on a piece of paper. Our church has many services that they offer to help us manage our resources, your property. So the whole gist of our stewardship campaign is that we give our lives to Christ. Another element, teach your children about money early. And the best way to teach your child about money is to be an example to them. If your children see that you get tense about money and paying your bills, whenever bills come up, you get uptight about it, well, they're going to learn how to get uptight about money as well. If they see that you have a control over money and you know how to manage it, then they'll grow up with the tendency to manage their money. You know, when we teach children, they pick up from us and the attitudes about money. Should I fear money? Should I love money? Should I respect money? Should I hate money? Should I use money? Should I borrow money? Should I budget money? Should I sacrifice everything for money? And all these questions are answered for children as they watch us. Three ways to teach a child. The first is by example. Second is by example. The third is by example. If we're free from the love of money, our children will know it. If we're apprehensive about how we spend money, we'll teach them how to worry and fear. And they need instruction about the light side and the dark side of money. And without this teaching, how we should need to do this before we even talk about a budget. Talk to them about the light side of money, the good part of money, the bad part of money. Teach them. Pray with them. The more we teach them, we pray with them for the deliverance from money's dominance over him, over them. Teach them that money is a power. When children fight over money, we can use that opportunity to help them see money's power. We can show them real poverty and help them consider the causes of the inequality in the world today. Teach our children how to manage money. We know that the dark side of money eventually leads to greed, which leads to vengeance, which leads to violence. The light side of money inevitably leads to generosity, which leads to a generous heart, which leads to God. And the great moral question of our time is how to move from greed to generosity, and from vengeance to magnanimity, and from violence to God. The vow of simplicity points the way. Simplicity gives us the perspective and the courage to stand against greed, stand against vengeance and violence. Simplicity gives us that framework that we need to experience generosity. Money does not deserve our respect. Quit respecting money so much. It deserved to be conquered in the power of the Spirit. And once defeated and coveted to the way of Christ, it could then be used without being served. And that's the reason why I believe our giving is down, not only at Southside, but in this country, is fear. We fear that God really can't take care of us. So we withhold our money. We withhold our giving. And that's why giving isn't more about an act of faith than anything. We have to believe that when we stretch it and give that extra 5%, God is going to, he's already blessed us. And faith is scary sometimes. Faith is being out of control. Is stepping out in faith saying, look, God, I'm going to give you this extra 5%. I don't know where, if I'm going to get it back or what. But you promised me that you would take care of me like you have in the past. So I'm just going to stretch it 5% more to our local giving. I can tell you time after time, God will bless you. I was making more money 20 years ago than I'm making now. I made almost twice as much as I did 20 years ago. And I said, man, how am I making it now on this income? My wife's working part-time. I'm a minister on this salary. But you know what? I got more things now than I had back then. You know, it just shows you what God can do with the little money that you have. I'm making half as much as I made 20 years ago. And I thought I was making a lot of money. But I got more stuff now than I had back then. I got more clothes now. I got more car. I got everything. I got all that I need. Because I'm faithful with my giving. And God blesses the little that I have. And he has rebuked the devourer. The devourer is not coming into my life. And that's the blessings that you receive from God. Some of you should have had cancer. Some of you should have had a tumor on your brain. You should have got hit by that car. But God's mercy has protected you. And he has withheld things from happening to you. These are the blessings that you don't see that he does. And how could you put a price on that? You can't put a price. You can't beat his giving. It's about sacrificial giving. You may not know where it's going to come from, but that's where your faith kicks in. And most of it is about us controlling things. You know, America's about controlling your finances, getting your 401k in order, and just planning your life so when you retire, you have this much to spend your retirement on. You follow this plan. Faith is the opposite. I don't know how much money I'm going to have when I retire. The retirement for ministers is just pitiful. Pitiful. You can call the conference and tell them I said that. Just pitiful. Pitiful. I don't know how we're going to make it. But you know what? I don't care. I don't care. Because I know God's going to take care of me. He's already taken care of me. If I put my trust in him, he's a God that said, look, Steve, don't worry about it. You may not be here anyway. But I'm not worried about it because I trust him. I believe in his word. And this is what Cain's problem was. He didn't believe in God's word. He distrusted God. He disrespected God. He gave when he wanted to give. Gave when he wanted to give. Didn't give it all. Didn't give it all up there. Fruit. God wants us to stretch it. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be comfortable. But that's where faith kicks in. Faith is not about comfort and feeling good. Faith is about wondering what's going to happen, but trusting in God. Knowing that he's going to provide for you. Because he said it in his word. I'll never leave you hungry. I'll always take care of you. You are my child. I'm not one of them kind of daddies. I'll take care of you, my son, my daughter. I feed the birds. I clothe the lilies. Why are you worried? I'll take care of you. So stretch it just a little bit. Stretch it this morning is my appeal. Ask God to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life and change your heart. And giving doesn't matter how much you make. I'm talking to students. I'm talking to children. Anybody that has an income, I'm talking about. Don't think just because you're poor, you don't have to give. God requires tithes and offering from you as well. It doesn't just apply to the rich. So as we end this sermon today, I just want to make an appeal for you. And I want to ask you to bow your head with me as we ask the Holy Spirit to come in and touch hearts this morning. Some of you, I'm going to get personal now. Some of you haven't paid tithes in a long time. You haven't been faithful with the offering. And like I said earlier, I don't talk about money a lot. We don't lock the doors and force you to give and hold a gun to your head here at Southside. We just merely ask you to be faithful with your giving. Some of you haven't been faithful. You haven't been faithful with your giving. You think because you got a lot on your plate and you got bills and everything, you know, maybe God will excuse you, but he won't excuse you because your emotions are too tied to your money. You don't have control over that God. The God is controlling you. That mammon is controlling you. He wants you to take control of that mammon. Get control of that thing. Put God in the driver's seat behind the wheel. Move over to the passenger side. Let him direct your life. Bow your head with me. Father, may we see the significance of how much you love us today. May we see that you died for us. You offered us salvation, which is a free gift. May we not struggle with this 10%, this numbers game, Lord, but we want to give our all to you. Yes. Not just 10%, 15%, 20%. We want to give all of our hearts to you this morning. Yes. So when we're called on to give and to support your church, we won't be so tied up in the things of this world. Stockpiles of clothes and stuff that we'll be willing to give, we'll be able to give when the need comes. Help us to see that challenge today, Father. By the work of your Holy Spirit, maybe there's someone here who has not given in a while. Maybe you've slacked off. God understands. But your heart has been convicted today that you need to be more of a giver. God has blessed you with a raise, an income, a job, health, and strength. Lord, help them not to sit back and watch the church struggle. This is your church, Father. You love your church. And you love your children. So, Lord, convict our hearts today. Move upon our hearts, Holy Spirit, to be more generous, to be more like Jesus, not to be selfish, tight. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go right into our praise service right now. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. Notice that we've moved our tithes and offering to the end of the service, so we please.